Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him,
"Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority."
He answered them,
"I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?"
And they discussed it with one another, saying,
"If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?'
But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet."
So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them,
"Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things."
And he began to tell the people this parable.
A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants, and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others.
When they heard this, they said,
"Surely not."
But he looked directly at them and said,
"What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him."
Good morning, Peace Church. Welcome those of you upstairs, those of you downstairs in the venue, and those of you who are watching online. It's good to have you here with us. We just launched a new sermon series last week called Security and Surrender. And in this sermon series, we're looking at the demands that Jesus lays on us. What does he call us to give up? We're in a season of giving certain things up. It's been practiced in the church for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's the season of Lent. And Lent, as Pastor Ryan mentioned last weekend, Lent just comes from a word that means spring. But Lent is a season where we're preparing our hearts to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever gotten to a restaurant and you sat down and they brought you out the free bread and then you order your meal and you're super hungry and you sit down and as you're sitting there talking and waiting for your food, you find yourself eating bread and then more bread and then more bread, and they finally bring you your meal and like you can only eat like four or five bites. Anybody ever find that happen? You know, it's like you eat the snacks. We can do that with God in our lives sometimes. We can get filled up on other things and not have a hunger for him, and that's not how God wants us to live. And so one of the things that we do as Christians is we practice the discipline of fasting, and sometimes that's fasting from food, or that's fasting from something else. The church sets aside this season of Lent to say, what do we want to give up? It's not because we want to beat ourselves up, it's simply because we want to give certain things up that are lesser so we can whet our appetites for something greater. And it's the joyful celebration of the reality of Jesus Christ's resurrection. So I just want to encourage you, during the season of Lent, ask yourself the question, Lord, what is it that you might want me to surrender during this season? And that's really what we're looking at in this series. The series is really revolving around one central issue. As Jesus Christ the King comes into Jerusalem and preaches, people are having to respond to him. They have to choose whether or not they're going to surrender to his authority. And what we're seeing as we go through this series is that we must surrender to find security. Would you say that with me? We must surrender to find security. That's the central theme of what we're looking at in each week as we move through this series. So I want to invite you to open up the passage we just heard from on the screen, Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. And you're going to want to have your Bibles open this morning. We're going to be unpacking this text together. If you don't have a Bible, we provide Bibles there in the seat racks in front of you. And in those Bibles, we're on page 1118. So that's the text that we heard read this morning. And from that text, this is the lesson that we're going to draw. It's this: surrender autonomy to find security. Would you say that with me? Surrender autonomy to find security. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we thank you that your word is the seed of the gospel. We ask that you would plant it deep in our hearts. Produce a harvest of righteousness in us. Lord, do this through your Holy Spirit today. Lord, we live in a world that is all about being in control. It's all about autonomy. It's all about self-determination. But you call us, King Jesus, into a life of submission. And you promise in that life we will find true freedom. So work in us this morning, Lord. Reveal any areas that are not submitted to you so that we might live under your blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So surrender autonomy to find security. So Jen and I had been getting to know each other a little bit, and it was the summer of 1998. And it was on a young adult trip out to Colorado that we really got to know each other. And the trip started this way. I was a seminary student. I was an intern at Corinth Reformed Church, and I was sort of the leader of this trip. And so we had a 15-passenger van. We all piled in the van at about 2 p.m. One day, and I hopped in, and we were going to drive straight through. So I hopped in the van, and I stayed behind the wheel of the van until 5:30 the next morning. I got out of the van, and I mean, we took a little break. I took a little nap as we drove for another hour or two, and then I got behind the wheel, and I drove us the rest of the way there. And one of the things I remember was Jen in the back, in the seat directly behind me, and this is how we started getting to know each other. She would ask me questions as I was driving, and later on she told me I was doing that to keep you awake, right? So anybody want to take a guess as to why I chose to drive that long and that far? Anybody have a guess? You got something in your mind, right? What do you think it was? Well, I'll tell you what it was. Doctors have diagnosed it as a disease that pervades the minds of many, a disease that's more common than you think. It's the disease of control freakonomia. Are there any other control freaks out there? I got to be honest with you. I mean, I've driven long distances a lot of times, and I knew I'm not going to fall asleep, and I'm not sure about anybody else in this van, but I know I won't. I don't even know, a lot of us, we live our lives that way. It's like, you're going to get this wheel out of my hands when you pry it from my cold, dead fingers. Because I want to determine where this car is going. I want to be the one calling the shots. We live in a culture that celebrates independence and autonomy. We live in a culture that celebrates the individual doing what you want to do. And from the time we're little kids, we're told, follow your dreams, pursue your passions, don't let anybody stop you. And if anybody gets in the way, it doesn't matter who it is, you keep going, because self-fulfillment is what's most important in life. The religion of our culture is self. And the chief creed of our culture is autonomy, the right to self-determination. And that comes into direct conflict when we come face to face with Jesus. It comes in direct conflict with the claims that he makes on our life. And it's at the backdrop of the text that we're looking at today. I'm going to set the stage just a little bit because it helps us grasp what Jesus is coming into. Jesus has spent a lot of his ministry in Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel, which is much more rural, kind of country, small village type town stuff. He's been to Jerusalem for some of the festivals, but a lot of his ministry has been in rural, small towns. Okay, now Jesus has led his disciples into Jerusalem. He knows he's coming to be crucified. And as he comes into Israel, he's coming into the power center of the day. Anybody remember the 2016 presidential elections? I don't even have to ask that question. I mean, if you want to kill a room and lose your audience as quickly as possible, just bring up those elections, right? I mean, that was one of those elections that will go down in history. One of the candidates had had several slogans, but one of the slogans that was regularly chanted at his rallies was this: "Drain the." I can't hear you. Drain the. Right. Drain the swamp. What was that all about? It was all about this idea and this perspective that in Washington, D.C., there were powerful people who occupied positions and they didn't use their power or their influence to help us out here in regular America. They used their power and their influence in the position to guard their power and their influence in their position, right? And that's what the whole thing was about. It was about this concept of us versus them. These people are insiders and they're corrupt and they're taking advantage of the American people, right? That's what Drain the Swamp was all about. Well, listen, Jesus is coming into the swamp. There are people with incredible power that occupy this city. And they want to guard their power above all things. And we're going to see in the text this morning, that leads to some real problems. In the 19th century, Lord Acton said, power tends to corrupt. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. So let's take a look at what happens when people want to maintain autonomy. They want to maintain power and authority. First thing we see is that there is this connection between wanting to guard power and being willing to acknowledge the truth. As we look at this text, one of the things we see is that when power is your ultimate aim, truth is usually sacrificed along the way. When getting your way is what matters most, you're going to tend to have your eyes clouded to, and you're going to shut your eyes and your hearts and your mind to what is true. And we see that's happening here with these guys. And their hunger and thirst to maintain power actually twists and corrupts them. It twists and corrupts their motives, beginning with that. In fact, if you look at the text that we're looking at today, we started reading in verse 20, verse 1, but if you skip up the page just a little bit to verse 47 of chapter 19, you see what's motivating these guys. Look at verse 47 of chapter 19. It says, "He, Jesus, was teaching daily in the temple." Now listen to this. "The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him." They are out for destruction. They are not out for dialogue. They're not out to hear. They're not out to listen. They're not interested in anything that Jesus has to say. Why? Because Jesus because the truth ultimately threatens their authority. The truth ultimately threatens their stature and their position and their place in the eyes of the people. So what are these guys motivated by as they come to Jesus and they say in verse 2, look at verse 2 of 20, they said, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." This is not an open-ended question, and they're not really interested in the truth. Because what is the truth? Who gave Jesus the authority to do these things? The God, right? The Father gave Jesus the authority to do these very things. And in fact, Jesus is God. So he has all the authority to come into this place and to speak in these ways and to do these things. He's the ultimate fulfillment of everything these guys have ever believed. And here's the problem. They don't really believe it. They don't really believe the truth. You see that they're twisted in their motives. They want power. And their thirst for power also has twisted their ultimate allegiance. And their ultimate allegiance is no longer to the lordship of God. It's to their own self-preservation. And this twisted motive and twisted allegiance is ultimately revealed in the twisted logic these guys use. You see that Jesus, in verse 4, he asks them a question. He says, "Okay, you ask me a question, I'll ask you a question. If you answer my question, I'll answer yours." Don't you love how Jesus does that? That's a good conversation tactic, just FYI. So Jesus asks them a question, and he says in verse 4, "Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" What do you think about John? Jesus is testing the hearts of these guys. And what you find out immediately is that their concern is not with the truth. Look at verse 5. "And they discussed it with one another." So they kind of pull off to the side. They're trying to figure out how to deal with this. and saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. Question, what's the one thing that they're not concerned with? Truth. The issue isn't, they don't care at all about truth. All they care about is defeating Jesus so that they can get their way, right? They're not interested in the truth. That's why they rejected John. These religious leaders who persecuted John are now persecuting Jesus. John, who came before Jesus to prepare the way so that people would receive the message of Jesus. Many of the people who responded to John with a heart of repentance are now following Jesus. The people who stood against John are now standing against Jesus. Why? Because their hearts, their allegiance is not towards truth. It's towards self, self-preservation, towards autonomy. And then we read, so they answered, they did not know where it came from. They're willing to settle for a political response to a question of truth. They don't really care. That's what we see in these guys. Now, I mean, let me ask you a question. Do you think that this kind of relativistic thinking is present in our culture today? Obviously, right? Relativism is this idea that no one can say what's true for everyone. Like, that might be true for you, that's not true for me. It would be very easy to illustrate just how prevalent this perspective is in our culture. It's everywhere that you look. I mean, people will say things like, you know, despite all appearances, I'm not this, I'm this. I mean, it'd be easy to poke holes in that. I'm not really interested in poking holes in our cultural landscape this morning. What I am interested in doing is bringing it a little closer to home, to you and to me. The truth is that every one of us needs to beware of sacrificing truth for the sake of power and position and autonomy. We all have this tendency in our hearts if we're not careful. You don't believe me? When's the last time you've had someone who you don't particularly like come up and offer a critique of who you are? How do you respond when someone who you don't respect very much says something to you and they point out something about you that's true? How many of you have ever said, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for sending that jerk over here to tell me the truth about myself? Come on. How is it you usually respond? Someone says something, they might have a good point, and what do you usually do? Who do they think they are? Right? I gotta tell you, if you don't see that in yourself, maybe it's this one. Maybe it's you're in the middle of a fight with your spouse. Not that my wife and I ever fought, but you're right in the middle of it, and you realize somewhere along the way, this has stopped being about the issue of what is reality, what really happened. And now this is who's going to get their way. What's going on? Truth is sacrificed on the altar of power. Truth is sacrificed on the altar of position. Truth is sacrificed on the altar of control. I want my way. Or how about when someone who's accountable to you speaks truth to you? Parents, we get it with our kids sometimes, right? Have you ever been in the middle of disciplining your kids and they say something to you and guess what? They're right. What do you do about that? You see, this happens everywhere in our lives. Truth is simply acknowledging what's real. It's conforming our perspective to reality. And very often we fudge. We fudge because we don't want to have to move, and we don't want to have to surrender. So we need to be aware of relativistic thinking that can infect our own hearts, can infect our own minds, and we need to understand the root of it. And the root of it is a refusal to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a refusal to surrender to reality. It's a refusal to surrender to truth. But here's the beautiful thing, that when we are willing to surrender to truth, we now get to live in life. When you live in the real world, it's a better thing than living in an illusion. We often refuse to surrender to truth because we're afraid of what we might lose. Never understanding what we have to gain by aligning ourselves with the will of God again. And friends, can I tell you what? No matter what you might feel you surrender when you surrender to truth, what you gain by doing it is much, much more. You might feel like you're surrendering your reputation. You might feel like you're surrendering your authority. You might feel like you're surrendering control. But when you surrender to God's truth, it leads you into life and it sets you free. So the first thing we see in these leaders is that they're guarding their power and in making that the ultimate for themselves, they've denied the truth. We also see that there's an important relationship between power and obedience, between power and obedience. Jesus is responding to these religious leaders, okay? And he gives them a chance to speak truth. They prove that they're just playing word games. So Jesus then tells a story to the whole crowd, which is an indictment of these religious leaders. And it begins in verse 9. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went away into another country for a long while. Here in this one verse, Jesus sets up the entire parable of what he's going to be telling. And he tells us, first of all, that there's the owner of the vineyard. Who's that? It's God, right? God's the owner of the vineyard, and he let it out to tenants. Who are the tenants? The tenants in this parable are those very religious leaders. And these tenants have been given care of the vineyard. Now, in Israel's history, the vineyard or the vine was a regular symbol for Israel itself. In fact, when you walked into the temple complex, there's a 64-foot doorway that you would walk underneath, and surrounding this doorway was an enormous golden vine that was made of pure gold, and they had grape clusters on this thing that were literally as tall as a man. So the vine was a symbol of who Israel was. So what Jesus is saying is, okay, I'm going to tell you a story about leaders who were given control and who were given authority, and they were given this so that they could tend the vine and produce a harvest, right? So Jesus speaks to them, and that's who these leaders are. They've been given authority so that they could do some very important things. They were called to teach God's people to practice covenant faithfulness and obedience. They were called to teach God's people the word and the rule and the law of God. They were called to prepare the hearts of God's people for the coming of the Messiah. And these leaders who Jesus is speaking about, they're living in a place of incredible power and authority in the life of Israel. But what you see happens is that they go from understanding themselves to being stewards of this position of authority. They go to understand themselves as being owners. They are the ones who are in this position of control, and they begin to use it for themselves. And this place where they were given control was an incredibly impressive place. The temple complex itself was amazing. I already mentioned Jesus went from rural Galilee here into Jerusalem. The temple is something it's hard for us even to imagine. I just want to read you a quote that gives you a picture of it. Try to picture in your mind something like this. The central building, the temple, of marble and gold stood higher than 15 stories, while the temple platform was the size of 24 football fields, twice as big as the ancient Roman Forum, and nearly 10 times as large as modern St. Peter's Basilica. To pilgrims seeing it for the first time, wrote Josephus, it appeared like a mountain covered with snow. So this is an impressive place. Let me ask you a question. What can sometimes happen to people who occupy positions of authority in an impressive place? Pride, right? They can come to think of themselves as important. They can come to think of themselves as the point of it all. And this is what's happened in the hearts of these leaders. They've forgotten that they're called to steward the vine of Israel, and they're more concerned with safeguarding their place and their position in the temple complex. And as a result, they are rebelling against their own call. And that's what Jesus is pointing at in this parable. That's why Jesus talks about the king or the landowner sends back servants to get a harvest. We read about this in verses 10 and 11, and in verse 12 we read, he sent a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. In the context of this parable, these different servants who have been sent are the prophets who were sent to Israel. God would constantly send prophets to call them to repentance. John the Baptist would have been one of those sent to call them to repentance. And what Jesus is saying is that you religious leaders who should have been the first to respond to the prophetic word, you are the very ones who stood against it and who opposed it. And rather than producing a harvest of righteousness, you kept all of it for yourself, is what Jesus is saying. And it led them to this terrible end. Look at verse 14. But when the tenants saw him, that is the son of the landowner, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed them. The way of disobedience always leads to death. Sometimes that death is physical, and sometimes that death is spiritual. But when we pursue the way of disobedience, we're always on the side of death. And Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, you were called to be stewards of God's covenant people, and instead, you've made it about yourself, you've disobeyed, you've relinquished the call of God in your life. And ultimately, they're going to kill, these very leaders are going to kill the Son of God. And that leads to the last thing. Many times people think that because they have power, they're going to maintain power. But how many of you know any power that sets itself up against the knowledge of God will one day fall and fail? Amen? Is that good news this morning? Any power that has set itself up against the kingship of God is ultimately going to fail. So let me ask you a question. Which side do you want to be on? God's kingship will always prevail, and these leaders who will hold life and death over the Son of God ultimately are going to fail. He will defeat death itself. He will rise again. And Jesus helps them to understand that. Look at verse 18. He refers to himself as the rock, as the cornerstone. And then he says this, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is telling us in this text that it comes down to one basic question. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? How will you respond to Jesus? When the King of Kings and Lord of Lords shows up on the scene, will you bow your knee in worship? Or will you raise your fist in rebellion? And Jesus says it all boils down to that basic decision. And in the end, there ain't no beating this stone. If you fall on it, it'll crush you. If it falls on, it'll break you. If it falls on you, it'll crush you. Jesus is going to win. So how will you respond to his authority? Will you maintain your own autonomy? Will you assert your own autonomy? Or will you bow as a citizen? Will you surrender to him? Say it with me. Surrender autonomy to find security. One more time. Surrender autonomy to find security. In the end, there will be one of two outcomes for everyone. And it will ultimately depend on what they do in response to Jesus. He will either be the rock that is the cornerstone of a building that will last forever, of a home that will never spoil or fade, or he will be the rock that crushes us. So, this call to surrender our autonomy, I want to close down with a few thoughts. First thing I want to just realize is ultimately surrender is unavoidable. Every one of us ultimately surrenders to something. I love Bob Dylan, and he said it best. You know, it might be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And Scripture really is that clear. We use all different kinds of things to divide ourselves. We divide ourselves along the lines of politics or gender or ideology or race or nationality. There's a million different ways that humans distinguish ourselves. But Scripture says really it's very simple. There's only one line that demarcates the two sides on which you stand, one or the other. And you're either someone who's serving the kingdom of God or you're someone who's serving the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of this world. Your agenda, whether you see it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you recognize it or not, whether you believe it or not, you're either living for one or you're living for the other. Everyone is serving someone. The question is who are you serving this morning? It's inevitable. And this morning, what Jesus does is he offers us something that's really amazing, right? Jesus says, I want you to come underneath my authority. I want you to surrender your life. And here's the beautiful thing, that when we come under the authority of Jesus, we also come under the umbrella of his protection, right? We come under the umbrella of his love. We come under the umbrella of his blessings in our lives. When we align our desires with his desire for us, we are suddenly, something beautiful happens. Here's one of the things that happens when we come under the authority of God. And it's this, we no longer are ultimately concerned with outcomes. We now become concerned with obedience. And we trust him for outcomes. Do you see how freeing that could be? How much of our lives are like concerned with trying to control outcomes? And yet if we're honest with ourselves, we have very little control over outcomes, don't we? Come on, don't you see that, don't you? Yesterday I finished up work at my office and I got in my car and I started driving home to see the family. And the outcome I imagined was I was going to arrive home, have some food, do some more look at my message, and then come here and preach to you. And you know what happened? I've been going south on M37, and someone is turning on the M37 north on Finkbeiner. And as I'm driving, I suddenly see that this person's pulling out directly in front of me. And I was going right around the speed limit. And I'm telling you, if I had not reacted immediately, things would have been awful. And even as it was, I see this person pull out, and I just jam the brakes. Bam! And my car starts, my wheels lock up, my car starts sliding. I'm surrounded by smoke, and my car just literally slides all the way, and there's nothing I can do about it. It's like, what are you going to do at this point? And I'm sliding, and this person, this is what they do. They just go, does not speed up at all, and my car stops. You're gonna think I'm exaggerating. My car stopped about this far short of her driver's side door, and then she gave me a dirty look. Maybe she's not from town. I guess she. There's no stop sign for me. Like the next hour. I'm not like a nervous Nelly, but for the next hour, my adrenaline was pumping. And I was reminded, no matter how much control I think I might have, no matter whether I think my hand is on the wheel and I'm in control, there's way more things I can't control. And when you surrender to the authority of God, when you surrender to his lordship, and you surrender to the reality that he's the one who's in control of these outcomes, something really amazing happens. You're freed up to say the central question of my life will not be what will I accomplish. The central question of my life will be how will I go about living? Will I go about living as someone who loves the Lord? Will I go about living as someone who seeks to obey? Will I go about living as someone who is surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life? Will I go about living as someone who lives for eternity and not for the things of this world? So many of us are living for the what. What am I going to do? What am I going to accomplish? What's going to be the significance of my life? And that's a very tempting way to live. But when we come under the authority of God, he frees us to just simply ask a basic question. How am I living right now? Am I living in surrender to the Lordship of Christ? And that's powerful. I want to, the last point here. Anybody here like to make agendas? Anybody besides me like composing to-do lists? I love to-do lists. They're my favorite thing. In fact, when I was working here yesterday, I came into the office, and the very first thing I did was I took out a little pad of paper, and I sat down, and I wrote down a list of things. These are the things I'm going to do. And then it's so satisfying as I go through that, my work rhythm, I'm crossing things off my list. It feels great. One of the ways that people teach you to plan is they say you want to understand what your goals are, and you want to align your task list with what your goals are, right? And there's an illustration. You may have heard a preacher use this illustration before, right? There's a table, and on the table you've got this jar, and then you have sand, and you have pebbles, and then you have big rocks. What is it that you want to put into the jar first to fit all those things? What's the first thing you put in? The rocks, right? You put the rocks, then you put the pebbles, then you put the sand. And the basic lesson is let the main things, define what are going to be the main things for you. Question, what are your main things? Are they reflections of your own ambitions? Or are they reflections of a life being lived for the kingdom? Let me give you a few rocks just to close down. Four rocks, and say, if I'm doing these things, then everything else is going to flow from them. Rock number one, embrace Christ. Number two, enjoy Christ. Number three, obey Christ. And number four, share Christ. If you're a note taker, I'll say it one more time. Embrace Christ, enjoy Christ, obey Christ, and share Christ. Some of you are here and you have not yet embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Coming to church and showing up in church on Sunday, that's great, and we're glad that you're doing that. But religious activity is not what reconciles us to God. What reconciles us to God and makes us members of his family is understanding and realizing that nothing you can do ultimately will satisfy God's demands. Ultimately, we're going to fall short. We have fallen short. We will continue to fall short. And the only thing that can really save us is not what we do, but what Jesus Christ has done for us. When Jesus went to the cross, when he hung on the cross, when he accepted the penalty for our sins, and he offered up his blood as a willing sacrifice of obedience to his Father, Jesus made a way for us to be reconciled to the Father. And it's simply by embracing him, embracing his kingship, embracing his lordship, confessing our sins before him. Have you done that? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you spoken those words of surrender to Jesus? Have you said, Lord, I don't want to be in charge anymore. Lord, I want to make you the Lord of my life. If you have not yet done that, why? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for that single perfect point in time to arrive? Can I tell you something? Today is the day of salvation. The Lord says all we need to do is to turn our faces to him, to confess him, and that he will confess us before his Father. So this morning, if you have not yet done that, I want to challenge you to do that. If you want to pray with someone, I'll be right here at the end of the service. If you want to learn more about it, out there in our Peace Central area, you'll see a little thing that just simply says, what is the gospel? Go home, read through that, and respond. Embrace Christ today. For those of us who are Christians here in the room today, maybe you've been coming and you've been doing it and you've been doing all these different things, but let me just go, have you been spending time enjoying the presence of Christ in your life? We say things like have devotions, come to church. Why do we say those things? Is it just so that you can fill your mind with more passages of scripture? Well, those things are good, But ultimately, they're a means to an end. And the end is that you actually get to experience the presence of God in your life. Because that's what brings transformation. I tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've come into the presence of God and my heart has felt hard and his presence has softened it. I've felt discouraged and he's lifted me up. I have felt like I wanted to give up and he's given me hope. And I can't get that any other way than by being in his presence. Obey him and share him. Those are the other two big rocks. Friends, these are things that are not just tasks that you check off your list. They're values that define how you go about all your tasks. And I just want to challenge you, Peace Church. We're entering into the season of Lent. As we move towards Easter, how many of you have somebody in your life who needs to know Jesus Christ? If you don't, then you need to get out in the world a little bit more. This season is an incredible opportunity, an incredible time for us to be preparing our hearts for what God wants to do in us, but it's also a time for us to be praying about what God might do in someone else. So Peace Church, if you've stopped praying for those people who need Jesus in your life, start praying again. Open your heart, open your mind and say, Lord, I'm gonna surrender and Lord, I'm gonna be thinking about who is somebody I wanna bring to one of the services at Peace. I wanna bring them to a time when they can hear the gospel you preach, because I'm gonna promise you something. I'm gonna just tell you something and let me know if you believe me here. When Easter comes around, I'm gonna preach the gospel. How many of you believe that this morning? I'm gonna preach it. I'm not just gonna preach, I'm gonna preach it. All right? And God's going to save souls. But none of that's going to happen, Peace, if it's just about some band playing music or me getting up here and saying something. I need you. We need you. We need each other. The world needs you to pray and to seek the face of God. You need to be doing that in these next few weeks. And seek the face of God so that other people will understand what it means to surrender their autonomy and find true security. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we ask that your agenda would become our agenda. Your values would become our values. Your mission would be our mission. And Lord, as we live underneath that umbrella of your authority and blessing, Lord, we believe and trust that you're going to pour your spirit out on us. We leave the outcomes in your hand, Lord, but we want to respond in obedience and love. So this morning, God, I pray that you would touch the hearts of people in this building, that their hearts would be moved to deeper prayer, their hearts would be moved to deeper fellowship with you, that our hearts would be moved, God, to seeking you and your work in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.